Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this baptism of our Lord is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the third chapter. We're going to read all of that chapter. So we will read verses 1 through 17 in that chapter. It's Matthew 3, verses 1 through 17, where we read in the name of our Lord. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, so we too, we come to you. And Father, you have granted us the most marvelous of blessings. You have united us with yourself through your Son and by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would quicken this word to our hearts, that we would truly understand the baptism of Jesus and fully understand our own. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It's hard to understand really what it was like for John. As I've mentioned before, John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He has no ability to cross that line to come to the New Testament. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. When John speaks, when he addresses people, he addresses them with the office within the Old Testament that he was given to address them with. He comes with this message that he can only understand from the Old Testament. So he speaks, repent, repent. And of course, for him, the repentance has this aspect of understanding, well, if you're going to repent, then as a matter of fact, you better start living the right way. You better modify your behavior. You better change what you're doing. And of course, this was the standard concept of coming out of the Old Testament, was realizing very clearly that there would be this sense in which Now, things needed to be changed. But how does one change them? John didn't know. The Old Testament prophets could not really understand that. They could only refer back to the old understandings. And this is precisely what John does. And the scripture tells us this. You know, we may think this is kind of like a quaint saying, but in reality, what it says is, this is the one who was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, a voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, this was limited. What he says very clearly is this was very limited. This was just a guy coming out of the wilderness shouting to prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is on his way. John was not that person. And John couldn't bring this about. He says, straight make his paths, Isaiah says. Well, how do you make the path straight? And in reality, that becomes the major question. Well, how do you make the path straight? How do you prepare this way? How do you make that path straight? Well, good luck with that. Good luck with that. Try and improve your lot. What was actually being announced was impossible. And one person knew that was impossible, and that would be Jesus. Jesus knew that this was not possible. John baptized in expectation of a greater thing. And the gospel writer Matthew tells us very clearly, well, this is how John appeared to people, because he came out of the Old Testament. He came looking like exactly what they expected out of the Old Testament. So he came in this rough clothing, and he came, you know, with leather around his belt was made out of leather, and he showed up and he ate locusts and wild honey, and that always gets to people, you know, and they think, well, maybe I should go on that diet. No, I'm kidding. But, I mean, it's like the guy came in the toughest of way you can possibly think of. He was a rigid ascetic. He was all of these things that people expected that an Old Testament prophet would look like. And he showed up, and that's exactly what he came as. Now, the important thing to realize about this, of course, as we go through this story, is to recognize that they rejected John too. They didn't have any use for John. You can never make people happy. It's impossible. You can't make them happy. They're miserable, and they're happy being miserable. People find fault with everything, everything, every doggone thing. And this is precisely the point that's being brought out here. Repentance is not feeling bad for your sins and then narcissistically declaring yourself free of them. That's garbage. To deal with the reality of things, of what God is addressing in the aspect of repentance, is to understand that fully, from the sense of our being, we have to change our understanding of things. And we cannot do it. The law will not do that for us. We have to change our approach to living, which is essentially we have to change our approach to God. Repentance, as I've told you many times, means to change your mind about God. It means to understand what God is really like, and John couldn't. John's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He can't get there. And he recognizes very clearly that really neither can the people. They can't get there either. John cannot get them there. He can't do that for them. All he can do is perform this act in expectation of something far greater. And that's exactly what takes place. And that's why it says that so people went out there to see him, because he was a great religious curiosity. And this is how religion works. It's one of my favorite things. This is how religion works. Honestly, if you start a new church with a gimmick, you will get a lot of people. I had a guy I remember back when I was in ESCO. He started a church in Cloquet. He sent us out a letter, and he said very clearly, you know, I don't want you to think that I'm stealing your sheep. I'm not interested in you stealing your sheep. He says, I really just want to start this new church and get this going and get all these people in here and things like that, you know, and minister to the unsaved. Now, the population of Cloquet is not that big, and neither is ESCO. And as a matter of fact, you aren't going to get mostly unchurched people. What's going to happen is you're going to attract people that are unhappy with the church that they're in, and they're going to show up at your church. Now, in order to make sure that he got them, back in those days, you know, I mean, we're talking about back in the 80s, he decided that he would have a little raffle. So part of the offering would be a raffle to win a microwave. Religion drives people nuts. We need to change our mind about God. We need to understand the very nature of God and realize that God is not interested in gimmickry. God is not interested in any of these things. As a matter of fact, God is well beyond any of that. You see, I've never come to this point, really, of putting on camel's hair and coming out, you know, and I don't really have any interest in munching on locusts, and honey is okay. The reality of things is that when it comes to dealing with God, we need a real baptism. John couldn't give it. He could only give a baptism that was looking forward to something else. He could only have people confess their sins. That was all that he could do. He couldn't bring them any further. But what's interesting is how John deals with the people that are his opposition. And this is really the distinguishing point. It's to understand that when the people that opposed John came to him, he really lit into them. He says very clearly of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he says, he calls them the offspring of snakes. Actually, is a term that he uses in Greek. Causes them offspring of snakes. He says, who warned you to escape from the coming wrath? God did. God did. And God doesn't care if those people are opposition or not. God seeks to save them. And you see, this is the distinguishing point between John and Jesus. That's why John couldn't get there, and John could not be part of that. And you understand, Herod had John beheaded. And people don't really understand. That had to take place. John had to stop. John was not the New Testament. John was the Old Testament. John had a place in that he was to announce the coming of the new thing. And that was it. When the new thing came, John was done. Because the old thing cannot embrace the fullness of what God does. John says to them, he says, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. How do you do that? Because you can change your life 1,000 different times in any way that you want. But you are not suitable for repentance. Nobody followed through on the rules more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They followed them, especially the Pharisees. They followed them down to the minute detail. But even they recognized that there had to be something greater. John tells them, don't run around saying that you're Abraham's children. And that's a great thing to say. He says, don't run around saying you're Abraham's children, because God could make Abraham's children out of rocks. But what he does say that's really true is, now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. He says, now we're going to get down to the heart of the matter. You know, 2,000 years before, Don Henley wrote that great song, The Heart of the Matter. He says very clearly, he says, that which brings forth good fruit, that's kept. That which doesn't, he says, is thrown into the fire. And then he indicates this reality. I can baptize you with water under repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I. I don't even have the ability to carry his shoes. He says, I don't even have the ability to carry his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he says, whose winnowing fork is in his hand? Who will clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the storehouse? But the chaff he will burn with a fire that can't be put out. And John doesn't even understand what he's talking about. He certainly has an inkling. But this is the whole point of how Matthew's gospel is set up. It says, John finishes saying this, then it says, then he arrives. And that's the whole point. Then he arrives. In other words, what John was talking about, then he arrives, Jesus. And as I've told you before, his name isn't Jesus. His name is Yeshua. His name means Savior. And this is exactly what Matthew is indicating. Then he arrives, the Savior from Galilee. The Savior comes. He comes to the Jordan. And he comes to John to be baptized by John. And John doesn't understand it at all. John can't understand this at all. He doesn't understand the whole idea of the New Testament. He doesn't get any of it. He turns around and says, no, to Jesus. No, I'm not going to baptize you. He says, I need to be baptized by you, not baptize you. He says, you're coming to me for this? Yes. Yes. Because God has become incarnate. God is no longer some distant figure floating out in the ether somewhere, deciding who wins the lottery and who doesn't. Which apparently is one of his greatest concerns. That and the Super Bowl, I guess.
The microwave lottery?
Yeah, that one. I knew you were holding out for that.
I got my notebook here.
It's not going to happen. John doesn't get this. He doesn't understand this. He can't. because he's operating within the mindset of the Old Testament. He doesn't understand the new one. God is incarnate. God is in the flesh. He's not distant. He's near. What John spoke of the kingdom of heaven being near, is absolutely the case. It is near. It can't be any nearer. It is a present reality. And God comes to us. God comes to us as us. God engages us as us. And God takes us on to himself. God takes our difficulty. God takes our reproach. God takes everything that we are and comes to relieve us of it. And John couldn't understand this. What John wanted us to do was change enough so that we could cause God to be nice to us, because that's the sense of the Old Covenant and the way they understood the Old Covenant. And it can't happen. It's not going to happen. It never will happen that way. The only way for this to take place was that God had to come for us. God had to become us. God had to endure us. God had to be us. And that's what we don't get. We want to be religious. Religion is slop. We have to be followers of Jesus Christ. Because that's all that matters. John couldn't understand when Jesus told him and shows up, he wants to be baptized. John's being very religious. No, I can't do that. You know, lots of times with our speakers, you know, you hear this sort of thing, you know, they go back and forth. Well, you know, you're a better speaker than I am. You're better, you know, you hear this kind of self-righteous nonsense that comes out of people's mouth. Religion is slop. And it hides nothing. God sees through all of it. God knows the reality of all of these things. John couldn't understand Jesus. Because no one really understands a God who simply comes to serve that has no need to be served. It tells us very clearly, there isn't a thing you can do for me. As a matter of fact, there's not a thing you can do for me, and there's not a thing that I need from you. Your religious endeavor doesn't do anything for me. It can't, because I don't need anything from you. As a matter of fact, I'm not expecting anything from you. We cannot understand a God who simply comes to give, to minister, to serve. Because you understand right away, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. There's absolutely no reason for him to be baptized. Why would he need a baptism of repentance? And that's why John can't understand this. Why does Jesus need a baptism of repentance? He doesn't have any sin. Why is he showing up and going to receive a baptism of repentance? Because we do. And he is us. We need a baptism of repentance. And Jesus comes to be baptized for us. He comes bearing everything that there is to the fallen humanity without sin. Because we need him to. Because we can't do what John says. We can't change enough to make God love us. We can't do what the Old Testament demands. We can't fulfill it. And we won't, as a matter of fact. And the only thing that happens to us in religion is we smugly pat ourselves on the back for thinking that we have when we haven't. The only thing that can save us is God. What shocks us is that God is very willing to do so. We think that God is just out there like, you know, maybe you could be saved. Maybe. You know, if you mind your P's and Q's enough and you're a good enough person and you do this sort of thing, then maybe God could save you. And that isn't even, you know, that's not even concrete. Because if you mess up, He's going to kill you. What kind of God is that? That's no God at all. That's paganism. That's not what God is like. God becomes us. Why? His name is Jesus, and it's not. His name is Joshua. His name is Savior. Why does he do all this? To save us. To save us. When Jesus is baptized, he's baptized to save us. You heard today from Genesis. That's why those readings are there. You understand what God did when he created Adam. Adam and Eve were both in Adam. When he created Adam, it says very clearly he formed him from the dust to the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In other words, he gave him the Spirit. He gave Adam the Spirit of God. And Adam became a living being, it says. He became a living being. He was alive. And you understand what happened? Adam gave all that back. Adam and Eve fell. They chose to die. God was not content to allow them to die. As a matter of fact, he didn't allow that to happen. He chose to keep them alive on the basis of the promise of understanding that one day God himself would become incarnate and he would save them. When Jesus rises from the tomb, the first thing that he says to his disciples is he tells them very significantly, as you heard from the Gospel of John, peace be unto you. He says, you have peace from your God. He says, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, he says, so send I you. And he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and that's the whole point. Why did the Holy Spirit have to come upon Jesus? He's already God. Because Jesus is now flesh, and he is the restoration of the Holy Spirit to humankind. When Jesus is baptized, he's baptized for us. And John couldn't understand that. Why does God show up to observe his own regulation? Why does he do that? Because we needed him to. Because we needed him to save us. We needed the Holy Spirit. And God didn't hold back on giving us the Holy Spirit. He freely gave him. And the Scripture says that the Scripture is poured out on all flesh in order so that we would understand. This is what God does. Why? He says, you have to let it be so for now. He says, let this take place in this way. He says, this is the only way that's proper to fulfill righteousness. He says, in order for righteousness to come to humanity, this is the only way it can happen. He says, you can go out there and bark to those Pharisees and Sadducees all day. You can tell them what they ought to do. He says, but you aren't going to save them, John. You can't save them. I am. I will save them. Because as a matter of fact, I will give them myself. And that's why last week when we read from St. Peter, that's what he says. He made us partakers of the divine nature because that's the only way he could save us. He had to join us to himself in such a way that by the Holy Spirit of God, he would indicate that now we had become partakers of the divine nature, that God now had restored us to being the offspring of God, that now we could make this very, very clear claim. I am a child of God. Because the Spirit of God is living and present and in us. Jesus, when he was baptized, he walks up out of the water. And John sees this, the Spirit of God coming down upon him in the form akin to a dove. And he hears this voice, "This is my son." Because that's the whole most important thing. This is my son. This is my son. And you understand, he's all of us. He's all of us. When he says, "This is my son," he means us. This is my son. This is my restored humanity. This is my restored humanity. This is my son. This is Adam and Eve and all of their descendants. This is all of them. This is my son. And I am very well pleased with him. Religion stinks. Christianity is the greatest thing that has ever existed. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is the most significant thing that takes place in human existence. It is life and death. Religion destroys souls. It destroys people all the time. As it tries to mold them into the image of John, the baptizer, tries to mold them into that sort of understanding. Well, if I just follow my religion rules enough, if I just do this sort of thing, then I'll be okay. And then, really, I can have bad things to say about the other people, you know, that don't. And that makes me somehow better. When I have lots of bad things to say about other people, now somehow I'm better than that. Instead of understanding the scripture says, well, no, don't you realize? You've just become what you're condemning. You're no different. You have to be something different. We have to be something different. We have to be God incarnate. Because God indwells us by the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And he breathes on them. Now, I don't know if it's really true or not, but that would be akin to the name of God. Because God's name in Hebrew is not Jehovah, and it's not Yahweh. We made all that stuff up by sticking vowels in there that aren't in there. In Hebrew, it's a simple breath. When Jesus breathes upon the disciples risen from the dead, he restores them to life with the Spirit of God. He is the restoration of Adam and Eve and the fallen race of humankind. He is, as St. Paul calls him, the last Adam. He's the last human being. He has come now with this restoration. And in this restoration, this is how we are sent into the world. We're sent into the world not to be miserable and not to find joy in misery, but we are sent into the world to bring the world the only thing that can liberate the world from its misery, which is the joy of the Lord in Jesus Christ. It is the understanding, this realization of the triumph of God over the fallenness of humanity by becoming humanity and restoring humanity to God. So that when we look on a person, we do as St. Paul says, we no longer see them according to the flesh. We no longer see them according to the old existence. But we see them according to the new one. And we recognize the immensity of their value before their God. And we recognize the immensity of our own value before our God who addresses us as child and speaks to us and says, "With you, I am very well pleased. Because you have become a partaker of the divine nature." And this is the reality of the baptism of Jesus. It's to illustrate very clearly, John couldn't understand this, because this is the new covenant. This is an entirely new covenant. God says, "I'm going to do this thing." He says, "And won't you be shocked?" Yes, as a matter of fact, we will be absolutely shocked, because we can't believe that you're such a moron, God. Don't you realize how important our religion is? And that's why we've always wanted to kill him. Every time God shows up with this message, we want to kill him. Every time God comes in and says, "Look, I'm just gracious to you. I just choose to be gracious to you. I want you to understand." He tells us all kinds of parables in here, repeatedly, again and again. "I just chose to be gracious to you." He says, "Because that's the way I am." He says, "It's mine to give away. If I want to give it away, I just give it away freely. And that's what I want to do." And people always say, "No, you can't tell people that, because they're going to get away with sinning." Oh, for crying out loud. You show me somebody that doesn't get away with sinning. If we were supposed to be taking care of sin, we failed. And we're going to hell in a handbasket, I hate to tell you. The only thing that changes anything is the love of the incarnate God and his mercy and his grace. That the incarnate God becomes, as the scripture says, St. Paul says it very clearly, he becomes sin for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is the biggest problem that we have, is that we don't believe that. We don't believe that we are honestly the righteousness of God in him. And for that reason, we become religious, because we don't understand the baptism of Jesus either. We don't recognize the significance. God, in his mercy, chose to save us, that he simply would not allow us to die. And he gave us grace. He gave us grace. So that any time we would simply run to him, just give us grace. He'd just be gracious, because that's how he is. That he would freely pour this out. That he would just do it. Because of that verse that we like to throw around and we see under the goalposts every now and again, when somebody does at least kick a field goal, when it says, "God so loved the world," John 3:16, "God so loved the world, God so loved the world. 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 Do we so love the world? Do we so love the world? Because that's really the key, not our religion. Our religion isn't worth diddly squat. Do we so love the world? Do we love the world that we're willing to give it grace? Are we willing to give it grace? Are we willing to give our political enemies grace? Are we willing to give our COVID experts grace? Are we willing to give the weatherman grace because man messed up? Are we willing to give grace? You see, because that's what's supposed to set us apart. I remember listening to a guy once at a conference. He was talking about this thing. All of the different religious people there were representing their religions. And he got up and they asked him, you know, to present his teaching on Christianity. And he said, it's just one five-letter word. It's grace. Sat down. The distinguishing fact in Christianity is that God is a gracious God. He's merciful. He's just merciful. In anyone, at any time, in any place, in any circumstance that comes to him and simply asks and seeks mercy, they'll get it. He will give it to them. Because he's gracious. And he pours out his Holy Spirit. And he summons people, even as Paul on the Areopagus in Acts 17, he says, he made everybody, made them all. And anyone that looks for him, he'll respond to them anywhere, anytime. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, this is what the baptism of Jesus is all about. It's the renewal. And you understand, Adam and Eve messed up everybody. You know, you want to find any root for sin on the face of the earth, it's all Adam and Eve. They messed up everybody. They messed up everybody. Everybody. The scripture repeatedly says it's because of their fall that sin entered into the world. At the moment that they chose to die, God graciously chose to save them. He chose to save them. And Adam and Eve are in heaven because God chose to save them, because he was gracious, because he's a gracious God. And Jesus came in order to save Adam and Eve and to save the whole race of fallen humankind. He came to do that, not with our approval. As a matter of fact, with our disapproval. We disapproved of him doing it. So we hung him on a cross. Only to realize that was the means of his saving us. So immense is God's grace. Jesus is baptized. And we are baptized into him. And we receive him. And his baptism in our baptism. And we are joined to him. We are united together with him, as the scripture says, in his death. That we would live a life in him. And that's why all the Gospels record the baptism of Jesus with great purpose. Because immediately after this event, he's going to go into the wilderness. And what's he going to do? He's going to be tempted by Satan. But when he is tempted by Satan, he's going to overcome Satan. This is the restoration of Adam and Eve. Satan cannot tempt him. Satan cannot cause him to fall. Satan cannot bring him into death. In other words, he's going to overcome Satan with the power of the life that is in him through the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why it says the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit brought him there for this purpose, so that now he would be tempted by Satan and overcome him. We've got to learn to look at the world the way God does, with grace and with love. That's the only way that we can change people's hearts. Barking at them isn't going to change a thing. It isn't going to change a thing. I tell you that story all the time about my grandfather yelling at the TV. Nobody on that TV ever did a thing my grandfather yelled at him for. My grandfather was not a very gracious man. God tells us we need to be otherwise. We need to be found gracious. Jesus was baptized so that we would receive the Holy Spirit and we would have grace. We would be unified with God and become partakers of the divine nature. Yeah. Because we live forever, forever. And so, we need to act like what we are. Act like what we are. And the world will change. Because it cannot resist the grace of God. It can resist every religion. But it can't resist His grace. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, that's exactly who you are. When we talk about repentance, that's really what we're talking about, is your graciousness. You receive sinful people. You not only receive them, but you cleanse them, you purge them. You give them the Holy Spirit. Your fire cleanses them and purges them. You make them pure and holy in your sight. As the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. And we pray, Father, to be found in imitation of the Son, to be the children of God that we are, and to act it. That in us and through us, Father, there would yet still be grace in this world. And by that grace, we would live. Father, hearken to us and hear us, lest we fall into the trap of our own religion. Let us hear your word. And as James says, to be doers of the same. That in every way you would be hallowed and glorified through your Son, Jesus the Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.